The Holy Gospel today comes from the book of St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 24th verse. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. My dearest siblings in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's this trick I do with our preschoolers, and I tried to do it during a children's sermon, I think during one Christmas or Easter, and the kids were already kind of hip to the trick, so they called me out on it and made a fool of me in front of everybody. But when I show it to them for the very first time, it's really cool. And some of you may have seen this trick as well. But it's where I stand with my back facing towards you so that you could see the bottom of my feet. And then I lift myself up on just one toe. Not toe, but one front of my foot. Showing the other foot as though it's coming completely off the ground, and both of my heels as though they're coming completely off the ground. And if I get the angle just right, it looks like I'm floating in the air. Now, when I do this for the kids and they get to see this for the first time, it is such an incredible feeling to hear and experience their wonder in thinking that I'm actually floating in the air. They are absolutely blown away. They think it is the coolest thing in the world. And having that kind of affirmation from children really boosts my ego. But it lasts for about 2 seconds. And all of that wonder and awe and marvel quickly dissipates into this. "Do it again!" And then I do. And then do it again. Do it again. Do it again. More, more, more. And then I'll walk away finally and see him the next day. "Pastor, do that thing where you fly. Do that thing where you fly." And all of that wonder and excitement, everything that I've shown them in this really cool trick, this thing that they received, it's gone. And all they want is more. Kids have such an honest and wonderful way of revealing what we as adults work very hard at trying to conceal. And that is that when we are suspended by disbelief, when we are marveled, when we see something cool, or when we have something that makes us feel good, anything, when we have something that feeds us physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is, when we experience this as adults, we, like these kids, go very quickly from marvel and awe to we want more. We are creatures of desire. Now, I want you to take this to the extreme. To the people 2,000 years ago. In a world where all of the diseases that we can now treat today were a death sentence back then. A world where every single day was this continuing, ongoing task of trying to get your next meal. Where all of your income was devoted to what you were going to eat that day. And a world where the people who were the most physically abled were the people who had the best shot at survival. Imagine living in a world where that was your reality, where that was your existence, and it was so ubiquitous that it was just commonplace. It was the accepted norm of your own civilization. You didn't really question it. You kind of just survived. Now imagine living in that world, and then this guy comes along who can heal those diseases with just the utterance of a word. A guy who comes along who can take a person from being disabled, forced to beg in the streets for money, to suddenly being completely abled and able to work for their money. Or a guy who comes to a people who are literally struggling every single day just to eat, and suddenly feeds every single person with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now imagine living in this world and experiencing this man who can bring answers to these struggles like that. It's obvious. It makes perfect sense that these people would flock to him. It makes sense that they would jump in boats and find where he was, where crowds would just come to him and ask him and beg him, "Lord, we want more." It's not that they were just greedy people wanting to be dazzled, but it's that they were starving people who found in Jesus an avenue to be fed. And so they followed him wherever he went to say, "Lord, we just want more." Now that comes from the fear that we can read so easily in the Bible, the fear of not having enough. But that is not a fear that was just present with people 2,000 years ago. That is a fear that is still very present with us today, even as people who tend to have quite a bit. Now look at just our own country. 1% of our country has 40% of its wealth. That same 1% has more wealth than the bottom 90% combined. Now that's not just simple greed. That's a cop-out if that's what you think. That comes from this very human, very deeply embedded fear that all people have of not having enough. This fear that it could suddenly be taken away. It might be hard for some of us to relate to that. I don't think we have any 1%ers here in the congregation. If we do, let's have a talk after the service. We've got a few pews that need to be refurbished. We might not be able to relate to that in this room, but this isn't just material, it's emotional as well, and these are things that we can relate to. And I imagine every single one of you at some point in your life, even maybe today, have experienced broken relationships. I imagine all of you at some point have experienced being hurt emotionally by friends or family members. And I imagine that all of you at some point have hurt emotionally, friends or family members. That doesn't come simply because you're a bad person or because they are a bad person. That comes from this also very human place of wanting to be loved, wanting to be validated, wanting to be told that you have worth, that you are a human being, and that you deserve to be treated with kindness and compassion and respect. And that doesn't always happen. And a lot of people are raised in a way where that doesn't ever happen at all. And I would say that the vast majority of broken relationships, the vast majority of the times that either you have been hurt or you have hurt others, has come from this place of not being validated or loved or affirmed. It comes from a place of such pain that is allowed to fester and poison, that causes us to react very poorly. We have this deep embedded fear that the material or emotional resources in our lives will just suddenly dry up. And that fear causes us to lash out, causes us to hurt others. But it comes from this very real place of fear. Our gospel story, this story of Jesus talking to people who had this very same fear, this is a story of Jesus injecting himself right into that desire for more and that fear of not having enough. You can almost hear the begging in their voices when the people say to Jesus, "Give us this bread always. We just want to know that it's still going to be there, that we don't have to go through this constant daily grind for just the basic necessities." We all go through that same daily grind, maybe not with material stuff, maybe not with physical food, but that same daily grind of just wanting to know that we're loved, that we're human beings, that we have worth, that the stores have not dried up, but that there's still love for all of us. The people say to Jesus, "We want this bread always," and his response to them is, "Then believe in me. Believe in me and you will have this eternal bread." And of course, Jesus isn't talking about the conscious belief. He's not talking about acceptance, but he's talking about that ancient Greek word, belief, that means follow me in action. When we go out there and we want to be filled, whether it's physically or emotionally, we are constantly in this place where we are looking for things to come to us. It is this inward direction, and we think that's how we are filled. Food comes to us inwardly. Love comes to us inwardly. But Jesus is taking this paradox, and he's saying that if you want to be filled, it's not about what comes to you inwardly, but follow my example and live a life outwardly. Live a life where you choose to show compassion and kindness and love and validation to those around you. Choose a life where you will go out and be the one to feed others. That is what Jesus means by belief. It is this great paradox in life that we've been spending the last 2,000 years trying to understand. That the best way to receive is to give. That the best way to be fed, to be filled, is to feed others. Amen. Please stand as you are able. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.